Hi, this is Jason, lead pastor at Casper Alliance Church. Thanks for stopping by our weekly teaching podcast. This is our first week of our new fall series. We're working through the book of Revelation. We're going to be spending 12 to 14 weeks through this book. It's more of an overview. I would encourage you to read along with us as you're hearing. Participate in maybe our midweek talks, which we're going to have posted on our website and our app. And to dive a little bit deeper into the content, we're not going to be breaking down charts and graphs and timelines and things like that. I think there's a better story here, and I give it and some insight to that in my overview on this first week. So it's going to be a fun journey. Our church is looking forward to it. I'm really looking forward to it. I've been planning for a while to do this. So, hey, if you'd like to know more about us, check us out at casperchurch.com. You can download our app at the Google Play Store or the App Store. Just look for Casper Alliance Church. Look for the double C's. Download that app. You'll be connected with us. You can message us there. You can check us out on the socials, Instagram.com/Casper Church or Facebook.com/Casper Alliance Church. Hey, have a great week. Talk to you soon. Let me pray. Father, again, your presence, we invite, we ask, we crave to be here. We want you to stir us up. We love you, Lord. I pray that only your words are heard this morning, that you encourage us, inspire us, move us closer to you. In Christ's name, amen. So, Revelation. Anybody studied the book ever in their lifetime? Revelation? Yeah. We're like, I got it. So here's the deal. I'm going to tell you what it's not going to be. Today is an overview and just kind of where we're going, but I'm going to tell you what it's not going to be. We're not going to make a bunch of maps and charts on the wall, and I'm not going to have a code that we're going to crack. Okay? there's not going to be any of that. I promise that as we go through this, there's a chance that your expectations of what should be talked about with Revelation will get completely destroyed. And I'm promising that I'm going to destroy your expectations. And here's the reason why. Because people and teachers and churches have hijacked this book and turned it into something that it's not. They've turned it into a thing that shouldn't be allowed in the church. And they've flipped it upside down, and they've turned it into something that's super scary at times. In fact, I've told this story multiple times at this church. The reason that I said I gotta love Jesus is because I saw A Thief in the Night, the movie that was made in like 1978. That started with somebody being executed for not being a Christian. And ended with somebody being executed for not being a Christian. And I'm like, listen, I don't want that to happen to me. I need to run towards Jesus. And as I went through that, I learned about it. Maybe you've informed your end times theology through the Left Behind series. Anybody read those books? In our family, we joked about that Caleb would think that his father was Richard Ferrone because we listened to him on Audible, on like CDs. And so every time Adrienne would drive from our house in Shelby Township, Michigan, to Detroit, it was like an hour and a half drive, she'd listen to a little bit of the Left Behind series, which is narrated by Richard Ferrone. He heard Richard Ferrone more than he heard my voice. And so as you go through the Left, they're great books to go through, and so we would joke about that Caleb would think that his father's voice was Richard Ferrone from the Left Behind series. Now, a lot of us have built theology on these ideas. It's incredible. I'm going to probably annoy you by speaking against that as we go through 12 weeks, 13 weeks of Revelation. It's not designed to be filled with codes and unlocking this thing and that thing. Now, it's apocalyptic writing. Apocalyptic writing is written to inspire a searching for the mysteries of God. John's writing this purposely saying out loud in front of everybody, these are things that I've been shown. These are things that I've seen. These are things that I'm going to write down because God showed it to me. You have to understand that John's writing it from his cultural context, his understanding of Jesus as he walked with Jesus, and his understanding of the world as he walked in the world. Recently, I heard somebody teaching on Revelation, and it kind of inspired me a little bit more. He said this phrase, what church is it? I don't know. I'll get back to you. I'll tell you what church it is. He said, the locusts aren't Apache helicopters. The locusts in Revelation are not Apache helicopters. I grew up thinking that the locusts were Apache helicopters coming from China to attack something, and I was a part of it. This is the point that we have stirred up Revelation to make it what it's not, to where it's lost its power for the church. And the book of Revelation is written to a people who have been beaten, who've been persecuted, who've been killed, who've been wounded, who are exhausted and tired. And the book of Revelation is about encouragement. The whole thing is about encouragement. And what's really exciting is for us is we should be preaching and leading into it as encouragement, not this fear-based thing. This is like, I don't want to touch that because I'm scared what's going to happen. And that's exactly the opposite. Now here, the framework of which Revelation was written and when it was written, sometime around 90 AD. Here's in July, in 70 AD, bad things happened to Jerusalem. If you want to go into a deep dive, and we might do a little bit of that at Sunday school, I think that might happen. We might talk a little bit about it. I'm going to start doing a midweek study where I throw it out, a little 10-minute kind of like, hey, here's what you should be thinking about for Revelation, and go a little bit. Because there's a lot more to talk about than the 32 minutes that I'm going to talk on Sunday morning where I preach. There's a lot of things that happened in 70 AD. Well, over the course of between 70 AD and like 95 AD, this is when Revelation was getting written. This is when the Christians were being hyper-persecuted. This is when Paul, Peter, and Timothy were all executed in that time frame. Written under that context. Think about it. Pick your top three Christian leaders. Let's go. Give me one name. He's already dead. One that's alive right now. Give me somebody who's famous right now in the Christian community. John Piper, John MacArthur, one more. Franklin Graham, all three of those men taken out of their house, turned upside down and executed, shot in the street. What would the church think when that happened? That we would be starting to freak out, right? We would go, there is something dramatic going on in our Christian community. That's persecution. This is the context by which this book has been written. They are under heavy persecution, heavy torment. They are hiding from their government, and their leaders are being executed. How do you write to a group of people like that? So when I grew up learning and reading, and even if you go into my office and you pick out a handful of Revelation books that are on my shelf, not on my desk, and read through those, you're going to read something about a very, very cruel God who's saying, by their theological ideas, what you're experiencing right now, it's all going to be fine 3,000 years from now. That's not encouraging. Did you catch that? When the theologians of the modern era said that all of this stuff's going to happen in this time frame with pre-trib and blah, 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 and tribulation and all of this different stuff, how cruel is it to a persecuted church to write to them and say, it'll all be fine after you're all dead? That's what our theology that the church has been perpetrating, it teaches that. This was written to a very specific group of people, not you. Now, does it have application in life and encouragement for us? Absolutely. But it's written to a church under distress. And so as we read it, and as we go through it, and as we talk about it, will we find and extrapolate truth for today and understanding for today? Absolutely. But let's read it and understand it through that context. Let's read it and understand. This is a very specific letter to a very specific group of people. And I would argue that after this book of Revelation was received by the churches, the seven churches that we're going to talk about, that's when the church exploded across the world. I imagine in Philadelphia, the elder of the church, the pastor of the church, standing up and say, whoa, we got this letter from John, who's in exile in a penal colony on the island of Patmos, and he wrote us this letter. Let me read it to you. And as you read it, it begins to open up and open up and open up, and all of a sudden you get to the end, and it's like, this is our mission, to move, to lead people to this person of Jesus Christ so that we can spend eternity with him. So it doesn't matter what happens to me on this earth, whether it's the seven bowls or the seven trumpets or the seven seals. It doesn't matter, because the end game is where I'm headed. And so rise up, church, and let's go. And I believe after this was read in the churches, in these seven churches that Jesus addresses specifically, that's where you get this launch pad of the global church that goes to the ends of the earth with passion, authority, and not caring for the physical experience that they're about to experience through persecution and death and ugliness and all of the different horrible things that are going to happen to this group of pioneers, these believers that had to experience Jesus in real time and now are figuring out what to do next. This is the church that received this letter. The church that received it in the 20th century closed it up, they hid it on the shelf, and were scared of it and wrote fantasy books about it. When I read and through the Left Behind series, I was scared. Now, I was a little inspired, and I don't think they wrote it with that purpose, but they're taking that theology and saying, hey, if you're left behind, here's what to do. It's like a playbook for anybody left behind. The idea is not to be left behind. The idea is to charge forward, to be the first one on the battlefield. This is written to a church who's supposed to be the first responder, not the one waiting for things to happen to them, but to be out there, first one on the field, last one off. That's what this is about. The end is about... Anybody seen that movie where Mel Gibson's like in Vietnam and he's like, I'm going to be the first one on the battlefield and the last one off? It's a fantastic movie about leadership. It's a fantastic movie about moving through a battlefield when it doesn't make a lot of sense. Now, it's very violent and very ugly at times, but it shows you what it looks like to lead a group of people who are confused, who don't understand where we're going, and to rally them so that the mission can be accomplished. Revelation is about the mission of Jesus Christ being accomplished and fulfilled. Amen. Now, I want us to read it in that context, and there's some fun things we're going to talk about down the road, not today, but down the road. We're going to understand what the language means and what our denomination means, but it's written very much differently than how we've taught it. And I don't want us to approach this with fear, but I want it to be excitement. Now, as I read through this, I'm going to read through this first chapter. It's going to give us the beginning launch, and then it starts to get fun and weird and cool and symbolic, and there's lots of stuff happening. Now, key number. What do you think is one of the important numbers you're going to hear through the entire book? What?
Seven.
Seven's a perfect number. John wrote it with a perfect, it has a symbolism. It's perfect. It's whole. It is fulfillment. Seven is the idea of being completely finished. So many times, and I know I'm just speaking against the negative stuff here, many times we read this as a linear movement. It's not. It's not this, then this, then this, then this. Again, last week I talked about all of our origin points in Jesus is the same. We turn, we face our sin, and we accept forgiveness through repentance. We turn from it, and we start the journey, and the end is the blessing. This journey hike thing in the middle, it's all over the place. John is going to put this in just a perfect picture for us to grab and say, there's a wholeness to this tribulation, and this is a perfection, and the reason it's perfection is because God ordained it, and it's happening because he planned it. It's not some sort of randomized experience that we're all going to experience. I don't know how many times I heard over this last couple of years that the church is being persecuted. In some places, yes. But let's understand what persecution looks like. Our leaders here in America are not being executed on the street. And I continue to ask this question in my own heart. What would it look like for the American Western Church to run into the battlefield along with the church in Afghanistan, the church in Iraq, the church in China, the church in Mongolia, the church in Russia? To be on the front lines with them, what would that look like? That's what I think Revelation is inviting the church into. And so let's read it with that in mind. This is the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to this servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Now, just take that for a second. I'm going to keep reading. Every chapter of Revelation will be read aloud in this church for the next 12 weeks. Every chapter. This is a clear instruction. If you read this out loud, you will be blessed. Now, we're not looking for some sort of cause and effect. But this is clear as day. Read it out loud. Do not run from it. Do not hide from it. Do not be afraid of it. Read it, because Jesus' hands are in it, on it, and are carrying it out. And if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you should consume this. So I will read this out loud. We'll continue to read it out loud. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit. Before his throne and from the Jesus Christ, he is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from the sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. All the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. I, John, am your brother and your partner in the suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the city of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and I tried to figure out how to pronounce this multiple times, and I stink at it, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, these churches, again, in adult Sunday school, another promo for it, they're going to be talking about all these churches. Jesus had a very specific message for each church. He talks to them directly through John to where it's a warning, it's an encouragement, it's a help. It's a way to help steer the ship in a direction, again, not to just chill and hang and wait for the end, but to put their feet in the battlefield, to rise up and begin to move. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstand was someone like the Son of Man. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. Daniel refers to Jesus, the Messiah, as Son of Man. If you're interested in going for a deep dive, I'll post it this week. But if you want to do it today, you can go to the Bible Project, which is out of Portland, by the way. I love it. And look up their video on the Son of Man. It's an excellent illustration on what it means biblically, the Son of Man. I'll post it on our out there this week. I'll put it in a link and send it in an email. But it's fantastic, and it goes through the layers in which Jesus intentionally called himself the Son of Man. And now you have John, who walked closely with him, referring to, and not saying it is, but somebody who referred to himself as the Son of Man. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were polished bronze, refined in the furnace, and his voice thundered like a mighty ocean wave. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp 2-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like that, the sun in all its brilliance. Has anybody had a dream that was so ridiculous? That is just crazy. A vision to where God showed you something even now. That's going another layer deeper. I know we've all had those kind of bonkers dreams to where, like last night, I'm gonna reveal, I had this nutty dream last night that I got addicted to smoking. No joke. And to where it was so visceral in my mind, I woke up this morning questioning whether or not I was a smoker or not. Now, this is not a public condemnation of any of you battling or continuing or whatever it is. I woke up and it was so real to me that I'm like, do I smoke? Now, I wasn't like, I need to find a cigarette. It wasn't like that. It was like, I had this kind of strange thing. Now, you know what I'm talking about. You all have had that sort of dream where you wake up and you're like, there's something under my bed. I need to look to make sure there's something in the closet. I need to go check. Again, as a kid, I had dreams all the time. And I would wake up and I would check behind the shower curtain in the bathroom down the hall to make sure there wasn't somebody there. Again, John's not having some sort of fictitious dream like my, but he's having a very visceral experience to where God is showing him something and he's revealing something. And I believe, and we can talk about this, and I think spiritual gifts, when you come to that, we're going to unpack this a little bit. There are people who have those sort of things today to where God reveals something to them for a very specific purpose to share or tell or show someone else. But here's the point. It's never self-indulgent. It's never pointing to anything other than Jesus. Vision only comes for advancing the gospel. When it's anything else other than that, we need to check. But it comes today, and this vision is about advancing the gospel. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to the to death and the grave." Did anybody's Bible switch from black to red right there? John's going from who is this, to the revelation that it's the person of Christ. It's Jesus. Write down what you have seen, both in the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. This is the meaning of the mystery of the 7 stars you saw in my right hand and the 7 gold lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels, of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. Now, John is the writer of this. Again, I showed you the context. There are heavy persecution. There are 3 reasons, and a lot of this stuff is going to be coming from commentary, very, very, very conservative, but looking at it, like, the commentary from not a crazy perspective, I'm absorbing from all different doctrines, but consensus says this: Revelation was written as a book of visions, as a testimony of Jesus, and words of prophecy. Visions meaning these are things that God's showing me and I'm going to reveal them to you. Verse 11 and 19 of this first chapter, John declares why he's writing it. It said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the 7 churches. This is why I'm writing it. 19, write down what you have seen, both things that are now happening and things that will happen. This is why I'm writing it. I'm being told to write these things down. I'm writing it down so that you can consume it. This is written as a testimony to who Jesus is. This is a gospel book. So verse 2, look at this. The revelation from Jesus Christ from God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to the servant John, who faithfully reported and saw, "This is the report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is written as a testimony to who Jesus is. And finally, words of prophecy. Again, this is the first century church, and they heard it, and they heard the triumph of Jesus. Now, as we work through 20 chapters of this book, and we're going to do highlights every week, that's why I go to the Sunday school class, that's why I'm going to do a midweek. When we get to the end of the book, we see the triumph of Jesus Christ. This is an encouragement to the soul of the church, and it needs to be read that way. It needs to not be read with eyes of Da Vinci Code stuff, or like trying to solve some sort of puzzle, or like that you're a cartographer trying to figure out what this country is and what that country is and what this place is and that location. You need to read this as triumph over evil. It's the final message to the church to say, my Spirit, the Spirit of God, will prevail on the earth, and we will win. And when we win, you will know it. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to do a midweek study on this. This is really interesting. So if you want to read it beforehand, Matthew 10, Mark 13, Jesus talks about when this will happen. And this is what happens. This is a lot of times where we start to dive into bad theology. Jesus himself gives some dates and times. And I know he says the Father doesn't know. But he also tells his people that this is going to happen while they're still around. It's confusing. So we're going to dive into that a little bit. But if you want to read ahead, that's one of the things that needs to happen this first thing. Why is there so much controversy? And in fact, why do so many churches avoid reading it when it's actually the most important book to read? It's because there's some answers that are hard to come up with. We'll try to do our best. But ultimately, again, the book of Revelation is about the triumph of God, bringing about his literal kingdom. Jesus walked to the earth during the gospel and said, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. This is a literal happening where the kingdom of God and earth go, and God's kingdom is here in its physical form. We shouldn't make a mistake of reading it as some sort of predictive book for what our current world status is. Have I talked about that? I didn't watch the news and go, you know what my church needs? They need the book of Revelation because we're in the middle of it. No, that's not. It's not a blueprint of things to come. When we read it that way, it takes the passion and purpose from the book. If you read this like a blueprint, you've removed its authority and power in the church's life. And I heard Matt Chandler, who's a pastor at Village Church in Texas, and he probably stole it from somebody else because we all steal from each other. And this is a phrase that, and if I had lower thirds, which we're going to get to, I would put this up there. It cannot mean to us what it did not mean for them. I'm going to say it again. It cannot mean for us what it did not mean for them. It was written to a very specific group of people. It was not written for us. But it can be for us, like all scripture. There's a target audience that John's writing to. He states it in the first chapter. This is a letter to these seven churches. Last I knew, nobody was born in the first century in this room. Some of you think you were. Rick, I promise you weren't. You wouldn't have liked it. The food was bad. The plumbing was awful. You wouldn't have liked it. You wouldn't have liked it. There was nothing. Yeah, the Netflix list was short at that time. It smelled awful. It can't mean for us what it didn't mean for them already. They've read it. They know it. So we're making our own inferences out of it. Now, can God reveal stuff? No, the entire thing has been written. All that needs to be known is known. Revelation will teach us that. All right, last page. I'm going to land this plane. Now, again, I told you this is an overview. I'm not deep diving. I'm just going to try to set the whole thing up. So why should we study this book? Why should we even care? I believe this book is written to keep the church, and I've already said it, to keep the church in the fight. If you were to watch the news cycle, and you were to just kind of pay attention, and I did give some stats, The church is retreating in a lot of places. We're trying to preserve some sort of like comfort or health, or even we're trying to stay safe in a lot of ways. The church globally, I don't think, is retreating, but in the westernized church, we're retreating. And I think there's a good reason why. Because it's hard to like live your faith out loud. We haven't faced a lot of pushback. Again, this is a stat that's out there. This current generation of kids is the first generation that doesn't have to come back to church if they've never been to church. Put that through your brain space. Like the 22-year-olds, a lot of them grew up in church and have left the church and are invited back. There are tons of 8-year-olds out there that have not stepped foot in a church ever, have never heard the gospel, never been taught what love is. They have a perverse version of what leadership looks like. All that they've seen is negativity from this group of tax avoiders, the church. The church is all about money. I mean, this is a generation right now, this young, like, I don't even know what we call them anymore, Gen Z, Y, X, whatever that is, like, this, my teenage kids, that age group does not have to come back because they've never been. And this is a problem for the westernized church because we're trying to preserve some sort of thing. And the reason we should study this is because it challenges us to fight, to get into the fight, to participate in what's going on. And it's an overarching story is this is happening. Are you going to be involved? From this point to this point, it's going to happen. Do you want to be a part of what God's going to do? If you were to talk to somebody who was a 27-year-old in 1941, the world was way harder than it is right now. They would have thought the end times, they were living in it. I mean, they're rounding up Jews and just executing them. They're removing God's people from earth. This has to be the end. This has to be the end. How many years ago was that? 80 years ago. Every generation has their, this has got to be the end. This has got to be the end. This has got to... And when we chase after that, we're missing the power of involvement. When you chase after trying to go, this has got to be the end. All right, now let's start to line up the puzzle pieces from Revelation to make sure it matches our viewpoint. You're missing the power of involvement. And the church needs to be involved. We've given up all of our responsibility. How many hospitals in the 1900s were based from churches? All of them. How many schools and colleges in the 1800s were from the church? All of them. How many law offices and every sort of public sector, where did it come from? The church. The church drove everything. Everything. And then somewhere along the line, we deviated, like every generation has. Because here's the deal. The story of Revelation is about resisting Babylon, the world, the evils of the world, by conforming to the world system. Resist it. Here's what happens to the world system: war, famine, death, judgment, pain, destruction, lake of fire. End. This is what happens to the world system. So Revelation is asking the church to not participate in the world system, to remove yourself from the world system, to have an eschatological viewpoint of victory over Babylon. That means the end times is that we need to resist the world system. Now, this isn't a call to politicize. This isn't a call for us to go into the hospital systems and to take over this and to take over that. And, I mean, this isn't a call for that. This is a call to get involved wherever God calls us. And that's why I believe and pray every single Sunday for the church. Not us, the church, all of our churches. Because with 85 tentacles proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, what can it do to a town of 60,000 people? You ask, I mean, there are millions and millions of followers of Jesus in America, and if our churches were just to live out this vision of victory over Babylon, it would be remarkable. It would look like 1970 again. Anybody alive in 1970? No. What was that called? You may remember? It was all right from a Jesus perspective. Do some research on the Jesus people. I'm a product of that, I think. There's so many people who came to Christ in the 70s. I mean, all right, here we go. I'm going to end. So again, this is just to get our taste buds going.
Quarter mile.
No, we're actually ending. Revelation. Here are the 6 things that Revelation promotes. Okay, it promotes the sovereignty of God. The entire book is about God's sovereignty. He can control the Apache helicopters. You know how silly it is to believe that the locusts are Apache helicopters? Because it takes somebody to fly one. Now, maybe not too far in the future when AI actually really takes over and like they can fly things and like anybody watch the Terminator movies, that's what happens. But locusts don't need a pilot other than God. You see, when we call locusts, I'm using a locust because it's flying things, right? When you call locusts Apache helicopters, sovereignty does it remove? It removes God. Just even in building a framework that way, we're removing God's power and authority and sovereignty over how he carries out the end. Now, I'm not saying that all these theologians are driven by humanism or even evil one, but that distraction is not healthy for the church. It's fun to talk about. If you're pre-trib or you're post-trib or you're mid-trib or you're all millennial or post-millennial or pre-millennial or mini-millennials, it's fun to talk about that stuff and to wrestle over it. And if there's literal 144,000 Jews that are going to be special, and do we get a fly before all the bad stuff happens and meet Jesus in the sky, and then come back down, and then go back up, and then have dinner, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, you get into it, it's tricky. There's all kinds of fun stuff, and we get to do all kinds of crazy things. Are there really going to be 4 horses that are going to run, and they're going to have like these things? All of that, when we start to put our human understanding on it, we start to deviate it, but the one thing that does, and I'm not saying we blindly walk into it, and eyes closed, I'm saying it removes God's power and authority over it. When we make pilots in the helicopters, it doesn't require God to fly anything anymore. And that's a problem for the church because there's a submission piece that happens there. It's a heart to where we need to submit before the Lord and allow him to unfold his end. But the question is, are you involved in with what he's doing? So it promotes God's sovereignty. The other second thing it promotes, the futility of Satan. Every last thing that happens on this earth that feels garbage and ugly, it's a last-ditch effort for Satan to gain some sort of control and power. I have a very sad story. And I cried at this. We put Migby down. Anybody met Migby, our oldest dog? It was an experience if you did. We had to put Migby down last February, and it was sad. I mean, Migby was our first household dog. One of the reasons Migby had to be put down, I'm not calling Migby, there is a funny video out there if you find it of Migby saying that he's Satan, but he's like, but Migby wasn't trustworthy anymore. He would bite people, and the groomers wouldn't groom him because he would lash out and like, when we took him to Scott, it was painful at times. Scott's a local veterinarian that goes to our church. They're not here today, but it was tough. So it was like, it's time. He couldn't hear, he couldn't see. And so We gave Migby a last meal. It's out there on Facebook. You can watch it. He's eating McDonald's, like burgers, fries, and an ice cream cone. The next morning, we took him in, and it was horrible. Putting a dog down is like the worst. And I had a hate relationship with Migby. So what happened? And this is where I'm going to get to the last piece here. Migby went back and got his catheter so that we could inject and do all the thing. And I didn't want to be in the room because I didn't want to see my boys see this tough guy cry. So I was like, you guys can put him down, you three. We all said goodbye. I left the room. Scott, Dr. Thorne comes in to inject him. And Migby, that last-ditch effort, tried to kill Scott. Everything evil inside of him came out. Instead of just going peacefully with the Lord and being hugged on, and like he's like, no, I'm going to fight for every last thing that I hate in this world, which is people telling me what to do. So I'm not going to die peacefully. I'm going to lurch myself at you. That happened. Everything that caused us to have to put him down at the very last second, he came out full force towards Scott. Now, Migby wasn't Satan, but that's what Satan does. Right before he dies, he'll do anything in his power to distract, to hurt, to harm, to remind you how evil he is, and to come at you with full force. But Revelation is written to remind you the futility of the evil one. He's going down. He will die. And he's not just going to die. He's going to die for a very long time with a lot of pain and hurt, and just be reminded how bad he actually is. Revelation's written so that the church can be reminded when they're getting punched and hurt and their leaders are being executed to fight, because the one who's leading this charge dies horribly. Revelation is written to promote the centrality of Jesus Christ. It was the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. This is all about me, all about me. Jesus is, was, and will be everything. And Revelation is written for that. Revelation is written to remind the church there is a cosmic battle happening right now. And we're in it. And as we see the symbolism, and as we march through these chapters, you will continue to see that there's a cosmic battle that the church needs to be reminded that you've been invited to participate in. So step up and step into it. When a church, gosh, it's late. I got 7 more minutes. I'm sorry, guys. Maybe less. This is what you're talking about, Hannah. Crash the plane, doxology. I know all of us have been to a church that's dying, where you sat in a church that is just falling, like it's just, they're not bad people. They're not, my first ministry position was at a Lutheran church in Montgomery, Minnesota. First paid position. They had 2 lottery winners in that church, like over like a decade before, that gave like millions and millions of dollars to this church, that they had a trust fund set up. I'm talking, it was generating like a annual budget of like $1.3, $1.4 million. There were like, what, 60 people in the building? And you would sit in, it was scary to be in that church because you felt like the evil was there, remember? The church was dying. I don't know where they are. We took it over as a youth group. Like, they were like, hey, will you, now here's the question. They said, are you one of those pastors that talk to kids about Jesus? I was like, yes, I am. Like, nobody else wants a job, I guess you'll have the job. We led every single one of those students to Jesus through that year. But that was a church that was dying, and we've all been in those churches or sat in them or visited them, and this is the point. They've lost the centrality of Jesus, the sovereignty of God, the futility of Satan, and they've decided that we're going to ignore the cosmic battle and just preserve our self-interest. And when you ignore the cosmic battle and you preserve your self-interest, your church will die. Yeah. It will close. The pastors will get uglier and the people will get older. When you step into our church, we have old, we have young, but I'm getting older and I'm getting uglier. But here's the deal. Every Sunday we're going to yell about Jesus Christ. And every Sunday I hope you walk out of this building going, Jesus is the reason I exist, and I'm going to fight. I'm in the fight. I'm going to raise my kids to fight. I'm going to raise my grandkids to fight. I'm going to continue to fight because eventually we win. And that's the picture of Revelation. Two more things. This encourages the perseverance of the saints. And this is what we need as we read through the seven signs, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven, seven, sevens, the wholeness. We need to persevere. And perseverance comes through encouragement. Perseverance comes from building each other up. Perseverance comes from community, from being attentive to one another, to knowing who each other are. We have to persevere because it requires endurance. It requires faithfulness. It requires an understanding of conquering sin in our own life. It requires obedience. It requires us to continue to witness about Jesus. Has anybody ever been on a missions trip where you've been somewhere else where it's not your home environment? If you have, it's great. It's easy to talk about Jesus Christ in those places. You're not fearful of what others will think of you. I was speaking in Spanish in El Salvador about who Jesus was. I don't know who people are, and I don't speak Spanish. And I just was talking about Jesus everywhere I went because I was not afraid, because there weren't my people there with me. Interesting how that happens. When we try to preserve our comfort, the whole thing falls apart. Finally, Revelation focuses on this one thing that we're not great at. And this is a criticism to us, Catholic Alliance Church. We're not great at worship. I'm not saying quality or quantity or like it's just not a thing that we value yet. Revelation promotes worship. The entire book promotes the worship. Now, I don't know, again, we're defining worship as singing. And I've said this before. Let's talk about it. Let's change it. Let's, as one of our political parties says, let's reimagine what worship is. Let's figure out something, another way to call whatever we want to call it. But I can't escape that Revelation is about worship. It's about worship. It's about, the whole thing ends with, worthy is the Lamb who was slain for eternity. The whole story of God ends with worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Not just for an afternoon or like before lunch. Bless you, but before eternity. For eternity. Okay, do you get those six things that Revelation is about? As we go through this next 12, 13 weeks, we'll continue to hit these things. We're going to talk about the stuff. We're going to talk about the cosmic battle. We're going to talk about the lake of fire. We're going to talk about all of these different things. We're talking about the chains and the pre and the post and the pan and all that stuff. We'll talk about it all. But I want us to build out from this framework that this isn't a book we should run from. It's not a book we need to decipher. It wasn't written to us. So it can't mean something different for us than it meant for the people it was actually written to. And the people that it was written to exploded the church on a global level. And I think one of the faults of the church is we haven't preached Revelation enough. I'm not talking to us, I'm talking like the church. We've turned Revelation into the crazy televangelist who's asking you for $22 to continue his ministry. Those are the guys talking about Revelation, Jack Van Empe and those guys. And we haven't brought it to the church. And I think that's one of the reasons the church isn't that excited about fighting. Our mission statement here at Casper Alliance Church, fighting forward together through hope in Jesus Christ. I think that vision statement that we worked on a couple years ago has set us to the point to where we have right now, to where we are going to talk about what that fight looks like through the book of Revelation. I'm going to pray, and then you're going to have a great Sunday and an awesome Labor Day. Father, thank you for our church family. Thank you for their patience and encouragement. Lord, I pray that you charge us up each and every week, that we get into the fight, that we love your word and what it teaches us and encourages us to do. And Lord, give us opportunity to talk about you this week. Lord, I pray that people in this room run into somebody that where they just can't help it, but they got to talk about Jesus. Lord, give us opportunities to be a witness. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Hey, have a great Sunday. Say hi to somebody on the way out. Don't forget to go pick up your kids.